soldiers mark his name. See his followers as they cry in disbelief. This could not be the reason that he came. See him realize his life is through. Feel the love run from his eyes. Behold the temple veil as it is torn in two. And hear the one on Calvary as he cries. Paid in full, I've done the work I came to do. Paid in full, I pay God's final price. Remember that the debt for your sin was paid in full. See his children torn between two ways. Some still choose to mock his name. Hear his followers now as they boldly say, we are the reason that he came. See the ones who trust themselves alone to do what only Christ can do. Through Jesus' blood alone we may approach the Father's throne. Hear the word that he still calls to you. Paid in full, I've done the work I came to do. Paid in full, I paid God's final price for you. When all hell tries to tell you that you'll never win, just remember that the debt for your sin was paid in full. When all hell tries to tell you that you'll never win,
Brother Shaver, Mrs. Shaver, for that song. That was a blessing, wasn't it? Amen. He is, the apple is not falling far from the tree there. His dad is quite a singer. And when they were at Windsor Hills, he led his dad, not him, his dad led the congregational singing for several years. And every time we have him back, we always have him sing. Even we'll have a service without even planning one just to have him sing. He's such a good singer. And now, when we were up in Canada that one time, was that you that got the fishing hook in the head? That's another story. We'll leave that for another time. If you would, open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter number 13. Matthew, chapter number 13. I want to thank Brother Angel for inviting me. And I brought my daughter Esther with me. Esther, would you stand up back there? She's in sixth grade. Still not married, praise the Lord. And somebody back home said, why are you taking Esther? Well, we knew bad weather was coming through, so when we hit Missouri and the bad weather was there, I had her drive and I slept and got some rest on the way up here today. That was a blessing, amen. Matthew chapter number 13. We're going to read verse number 36 down through verse number 44. It's good to see a whole bunch of people here that I know, and I'm not going to say very many names, but I want to recognize Mrs. Ross. It's good to see Mrs. Ross tonight, and she was my youth director's wife when I was growing up, and I have a lot of fond memories of riding on the bus with Mrs. Ross sitting there on the front row right next to her husband. He'd always stand at the door, and we had a lot of good times. Now, I'm not going to... Please don't tell any stories on me while you're here, okay? But she's an answer to prayer. If you don't know her testimony, the Lord cured her of cancer a couple of years ago, And she had quite the battle with that, and it's a blessing to see her here tonight. Amen. Matthew chapter 13, we're going to read starting in verse number 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth, and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. I want you to notice that last statement there, and buyeth that field. I want to speak to you tonight on this subject, buy that field. Buy that field. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for the blessing of coming together tonight. We want to thank you for the meal that we partook in just a little while ago, all of the ladies that prepared that. Thank you, Lord, for the time of fellowship that we were able to have together. We thank you for bringing all of these missionaries here this week for this conference and how our hearts have been blessed already to see what Brother Troll is going to do over there in the country of Iraq. And Lord, we pray that you would just build a special hedge of protection around him and his family, even now as they prepare to go to that field, how hard it will be for them and the difficulty that they'll face. And Lord, I pray that your hand of blessing would be on them as they go. And then for the others that we'll hear from, I'm sure, in the remainder of this conference and see their presentations as well. For each one of them, Lord, we pray that you would bless their time here, allow them to be a blessing to all of us. And we pray, Lord, that we would be a blessing to them as well. We pray, Lord, now as we open up your word, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would give us what we need during this conference. Lord, you brought me here for this week, and I pray, Lord, that you just fill me with your power and speak through me, that you would use what we have to say here tonight to be a help to people in this church, to encourage them, to pray for their missionaries, to give sacrificially in their Faith Promise program. I pray for every person that's a member of this church. If they're not already giving, that they would start as a result of this conference. If they are giving already, Lord, that you would increase their faith so that they can give more. And then, Lord, especially that out of these that are here tonight that will be here this week, we pray, Lord, that you would raise up more laborers for the field. As we looked at that presentation tonight and the realization that more than one out of every four in our nation, in the world today is Muslim. Lord, what a needed people, what a needy people for the gospel. We pray, Lord, that you would raise up even more laborers to reach them in the time that we have left before the Lord Jesus comes back. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. I want us to focus tonight for just a few minutes on this phrase here in verse number 44. He hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. This week, as you come together for your missions conference, the most important business meeting that your church will have this year, I pray that you'll be here for everything that you could be here for, that you'll get other people to come and be a part of it as well, but that the Lord will speak to your heart in such a way that you see that treasure that's hid in the field that is the world, and that you will buy into that field. That God would speak to your heart in such a way that you would buy into that field. You know, this term here that we're looking at, we can notice in Scripture, there were several times in Scripture where people bought fields mentioned in the Word of God. More than once, the Bible gives the account of those that bought fields. I think of Abraham all the way back in Genesis chapter 23, who bought a field in order to bury his wife Sarah. I think about Joseph in Genesis chapter 47, who bought the fields of the Egyptians for Pharaoh there during the famine that took place there in their land. Although prices may fluctuate, land, for the most part, holds its value. And the Lord Jesus Christ, through his parable here, revealed the treasure that is hidden in the field. Well, tonight, as we look at this thought, as we consider the field that is there before us, that we as Christians are to buy into, I want us to look at some things here in this chapter as the Bible gives them to us that we need to consider in buying that field. First of all, we need to investigate things for ourselves. I want you to look back with me to verse number 17 here in the chapter. What the Lord was giving as his commentary on a parable that he had already given came from earlier in the chapter. And the Lord said many things here in this chapter. We could do a month of studies here out of this one chapter on all of the parables that are here, not to mention the other things. But there in verse number 17, the Bible says, "For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them." The Lord is calling to their memory the prophets from Old Testament time and how that each and every one of them, as God gave them his word to put on paper for us, to preserve it for all of mankind, how that they, in turn, every single one of them, desired to look into those things, to see and to hear them. The Apostle Peter reminded of this over in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. I want you to go there with me as well, to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 9 down through verse number 12. Peter here, probably looking back at the words of the Lord, remembered what Jesus had said, and in his own words here in 1 Peter, put it down as well, reminding people how that the prophets had desired to look into those things. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand of the grace," I lost my place here, sorry about that, "and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." You know, those prophets in Old Testament time, I look back and I think about each and every one of them and how they searched into those things themselves, how they looked into them, no doubt, looking at the other prophets, what the other prophets had written, comparing Scripture with Scripture to search into those things. And the Bible here, through the words of the Lord, is telling us in Matthew 13, again with Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, that we as well should look into those things to investigate for ourselves these things. I think back about the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah bought a field. You remember in Jeremiah chapter 32, if you would, go back there as well. Jeremiah was a prisoner of the king at this time. He was being held in the king's court. At this time, he wasn't down in the dungeon itself. He wasn't in the actual prison, but he was in the court of the prison. And his cousin came to him. His uncle's son came to him, wanting him to buy his field. What's amazing about this is that the Lord had told him that he would come, that his cousin would come, and the Lord told him that he was to buy his cousin's field. Look at Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse number 6. Here the Bible says, and Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, behold, Hanamel the son of Shallum, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, buy thee my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it. So Hanamel, mine uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison according to the word of the Lord, and said unto me, buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine. Buy it for thyself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field of Hanamel, my uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver. And I subscribed the evidence and sealed it and took witnesses and weighed him the money in the balances. So I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom and that which was open. And I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the sight of Hanamel, mine uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. Now, when this chapter goes on, God comes back to Jeremiah, and he tells him why he told him to buy the property, the field, of his cousin. Down in verse number 16 and verse number 17, it goes on, now when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. You know, as you start this conference this week, as you begin to pray, if you have not already, you need to begin right now, even tonight, praying about what God would have you to do in this conference this week. As a member of this church, young people, that God would show you what He would want you to do with your life, even to go to a field somewhere. But what God would have you to do, church member, in how you give, to increase your giving, to increase your faith, to give more this year, and maybe even to pray more. Boy, this brother back here, he's going to need all the prayer that he can get going to the country of Iraq. He's going to need a team of prayer warriors to pray for him and his family as they are there. We look at that up there tonight. Our town where we lived was 70% Muslim. I know what's coming for him. He needs our prayer. But you know, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. We look at that and we think, how in the world can somebody go over to that country right now? I mean, there's still bombs going off over there right now. There's still people in that country being attacked by other Muslims, and they're Muslim. They're being killed every day. How in the world can they go over there and face that? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? There's not. And God goes on to tell them that. Look on down at verse number 36 in that same chapter. Verse number 36, it says there, and now therefore thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city, whereof ye say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all country. Here's that prophecy that's been taking place now for the last 100 years or more. I will gather them out of all the countries. Verse 37 at the end of the verse, and I will bring them again into this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them." Going on down to verse number 41, look at what it says there. "Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land. Assuredly, with my whole heart and with my whole soul, for thus saith the Lord, like as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, so will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. And fields shall be bought in this land, whereof ye say it is desolate." Look at verse number 44. "Men shall buy fields." At the end of the verse, "For I will cause their captivity to return, thus saith the Lord." There's nothing too hard for God. You think about the miracle that is Israel today. After all of those centuries, what was a swampland is now again a paradise today. God's word came true. And if God can do that, He can provide for us as well. Every single time. You know, we just had our Faith Promise Missions Conference just a couple of weeks ago. And every year, my wife and I, we struggle with what the Lord would have us to do. And every year, it's hard for us to increase our faith. Every year, it's hard to step out just a little bit further, because we can look back and we can see, boy, it was tight this past year. Things didn't come in like they were supposed to. And it was tight, but we trusted God. And He met every need that we had last year. And so we decided we're going to step out a little bit further by faith. We're going to increase, even though the money wasn't there in the budget, we stepped out. Do you know that they have those things in different states where they contact you and they say, you have money or you have property, and they want you to contact somebody in the government? And we got one of those notices. Yeah, like, I've got money somewhere. And there was a bunch of hoops that we had to jump through. But the Lord provided. The Lord gave us $915 that we didn't even know we had, because we increased our faith. God's telling us He wants us to buy that field. Where we went to in Ivory Coast, the town of Anyama sits to the north and to the east of Abidjan, the capital city, that's right along the coastline of West Africa. We went there in 1994. We didn't know it at the time when we went there, but that was the town where all of the bad guys in the whole country hung out. That was their hideout. ...70% Muslim. It was like pulling teeth. You're going to the top of my prayer list. We worked. God blessed. In 1998, we saw a fellow get saved by the name of Augustin. Augustin was a bricklayer. Big old burly guy. I watched him as we were building one of our buildings. We put a second story on the building, and they do everything in concrete over there. We made our own concrete blocks, and he put the building together. I watched him pick up two 50-kilo bags of cement. 50 kilo is over 100 pounds of cement. He picked one up in each hand, and he lifted them up to the second story without even breaking a sweat. I mean, big old muscular guy. When he first got saved, his parents' home got broken into. He was still living at home at that time. He wasn't married. And his parents' home got broken into, and he had just gotten saved, and he thought, because he was a Christian, that he couldn't do anything to help his family, to protect them. So they robbed him blind. They took everything. And I told him, I said, "Augustin, you realize that the Bible tells us that we're to protect our families. We have that right. We have the right to protect our property. In the law, in the Old Testament, tells us that." They came back about 3 months later. He was ready for them. They were trying to break the door in, and he picked up his two machetes, and he said, "Don't come in." They kept trying to break in, and they finally got through the door. There were three of them. He hacked two of them up into pieces in his parents' kitchen, and the other one bled out running away from the house. Overnight, Augustin became a legend in Onyama. Literally. I would go to the market with him, and everybody would just, it was like Moses parting the Red Sea. That's the way everybody knew him. He had a reputation. It's like the Old West with the guy that was the fastest gun. That was Augustin. Anytime, if we ever had any trouble out of anybody, somebody come to church drunk, all I had to do was say, go get Augustin. They would become sober instantly. You know that we had civil war there in Ivory Coast. It lasted from 2002 up till last year. Our church and our town, everyone had to flee Onyama last year. Everyone left. The rebels had come in and they were taking over. So the pastor led a group out one way. Another man led another group out. Some of them went out into the fields outside of town. They hid there. Some of them went further out to the villages. Some of them took groups further out with the smaller children. And I kept trying to call, and I couldn't get through. And finally, one day, the phone at the church, I got a ring. And it rang a few times, and there was a voice at the other end, and it was Augustin. And I said, "You know, I knew you'd be the last one." He was the last one there to stay with the church. Why is that? He bought into that field. There's a second thing. Not only should we investigate things for ourselves, but also we should ignore the tares. We should ignore the tares. Look back at Matthew chapter 13. We should ignore the tares. Here in this parable, Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse number 24, the Lord tells about the tares that grew up among the wheat. Verse 24, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them." What was he telling them? He was telling them that they just needed to not pay any attention to the tares. They needed to focus on the wheat. There are going to be people that will discourage you from doing what you know is right. They'll try to talk you out of doing spiritual things. Young person, there may be a young person here tonight that God may be dealing with your heart. He may start at some point dealing with your heart about the call to go to the mission field. And there will be people that will try to talk you out of that. You got to ignore the tares. There will be people that reason out. I've heard people try to reason out why they don't tithe. Tithing is not in the New Testament, they say. They haven't read Hebrews chapter 7, how that when we tithe, we're giving testimony to the fact that Jesus lives. They'll talk people out of tithing. They'll talk people out of giving the faith promise. Are you sure you can afford that? Is that in your budget? They'll talk you out of things. They'll talk you out of getting more involved at your church. They'll talk you out of being at a church service sometime. Super Bowl comes around. Something else. You got to ignore the tares. You've got to be careful, as the chief priest did, to not buy into the wrong field. Over in Matthew chapter 27, when Judas brought back the 30 pieces of silver that they had given him to betray the Lord, they became spiritual all of a sudden, and they wouldn't put the money in the treasury, so they used it to buy a field. They bought into the wrong field. You've got to be careful as a Christian that you don't buy into the wrong field. You've got to be careful. If God is dealing with your heart, maybe about the call to go somewhere, that you don't let somebody talk you out of that. It's a serious decision. Be careful not to buy into the wrong field. You know, there when that happened with the Pharisees, the scripture was quoted out of the Old Testament. And the chief priests, they were the tares of Jesus' day. They were the critics. They were the spiritual geologists, the fault finders. They were like Sanballat and Tobiah. They brought into the wrong field. You've got to ignore the tares. Investigate things for yourself. Number three, identify the treasure. Identify the treasure. Back there in Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field. You know, this conference is about us seeing the treasure of every field. Every time there's a presentation that's shown, you ought to try to focus in on at least one person's face that you try to remember. To keep that face in your mind so that you know what the treasure of the field is. Boaz bought a field. In the book of Ruth, chapter 2, Ruth had come back with her mother-in-law from Moab, where she was from. It was her first time in Israel. She was a Moabitess. She was of a people that were cursed by God to the Israelis. They weren't to be joined into the children of Israel as a people for 10 generations. When she came, I'm sure that there were people that looked at her as a Moabitess. But Boaz saw the treasure that Ruth was. He bought her field. He bought the field of her mother-in-law there in Ruth chapter 4. He bought the field and then he redeemed Ruth. You know, that whole story is just a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ redeeming the Gentile people. Those of us who are Gentiles that are so undeserving, we're not God's chosen people like the Jews. We're not the apple of His eye, but Jesus looked down from heaven and saw the treasure that is the Gentile field. And He bought that field. We had a little young lady, our first year there in Ivory Coast, when we first arrived there, we didn't have anything. We didn't have a washing machine. We didn't have a refrigerator. We didn't have any furniture for quite a while there because we had come from Congo, where we had just been through our second civil war. My older brother, to this day, he swears up and down I was with the CIA because I was in 3 civil wars. I met Jeanette. At that time, she was 16 years old. Both her parents had died when she was younger. She was an orphan by the time she was 12. She was living on her own. A lot of the people over there grow up as orphans. She was a good young woman. She was a hard worker. She had a lot of initiative, a lot of drive. She was not lazy, and it showed. And so we hired her to do our laundry for us, to wash our clothes because we didn't have a washing machine. And that's how it started, how our relationship with her started. She would come a couple of times a week to wash our clothes for us. After a while, I had the opportunity to lead her to the Lord. She was the first person that I led to the Lord there in Hanyama. That Sunday, we had our first service in our home. She came, she brought her sister. The second Sunday, they brought two other people. The third Sunday, there were so many that we had to go and meet where they were. And that's how our church started. When we started our Bible Institute, Jeanette wanted to take classes. She had not finished school. She had quit going to school when she was 12 years old. She had a whatever education that is, I guess a sixth grade education. But she was a hard worker. The fellow that is now the pastor of that church, Maxime, when he was in Bible college, he had been dating another young lady, but that did not work out because of her family. And he was struggling with wanting to get married. He was older at that time. And he came to me and he said, "What am I going to do?" And I said, "Well, why don't you just look right down the row from you in class at who's in class with you in Bible Institute and think about maybe marrying her." And it was one of those could have had a V8 moments. And he finally started getting interested in her. And he ended up marrying her. We had the opportunity to have a young lady come for a while that helped us start a deaf ministry at our church. Jeanette jumped right into that, both feet, feet first. She learned sign language. She kept that ministry going for the longest time. Today they have a deaf school. That church, on its own, without any help from America, since the time that we have been back in the States, they built two buildings for that deaf school out of their own pockets. That's the kind of field that we're to buy. We're to see that treasure in the field. Number four, invest your talents. Invest your talents. Let's look again there at Matthew chapter 13, verse number 10 down through verse number 12. And the disciples came and said unto him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" He answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath." Now what the Lord here is saying, he says in another passage, further on in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, or 25, verse number 14, down through verse number 19. Go over there with me if you would. Matthew chapter 25, verse number 14, down through verse number 19. But in this passage, he gives yet another parable about the talents. Matthew chapter 25, verse number 14. "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them." Let's go on down to verse 20. "And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. The same thing happened with that, the one that had received 2 talents. He made other 2 talents. His Lord blessed him as well. And then down in verse number 24, then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away that which he hath. What the Bible is telling us here is that God has entrusted to every single one of us a certain number of talents. Now, you are the one that has to find out what they are. Only you can know what your talents are, what God has blessed you with, those gifts that He's entrusted to you. Some people have the ability to stand up and speak. God calls them to preach. He allows them that privilege, and they are able to go as He leads them to go. Other people, God calls to sit in a church and be a member of a church and participate through their prayer and through their giving so that other people can go. And it's up to us, every single one of us, to find out what it is that God has entrusted to us to do. What is our talent? You may be sitting here tonight and, having watched that presentation, know there's no way that I could go to Iraq. I couldn't go there. I know that. I would have 2 AK-47s in my hand. I got to tell you, I'm being honest, Brother Angel, I feel very vulnerable tonight. It's very seldom that I am without a firearm on me anymore. And I'm in your state, so I didn't bring mine. And that's just the way it is. So I would have a hard time going over there to Iraq. You may feel that same way. But God has still entrusted to you a talent. If God has called you, and He has, if He has called you to be a member of this church, He wants you to be faithful with the talents that He's entrusted to you. He wants you to be faithful to pray for these missionaries every single day. They need your prayers. He wants you to be faithful to give every single time that God blesses you and increases you above your tithes. He wants you to give by faith so that these missionaries can go. That's the talent that God has entrusted to you. And there may be some that are here tonight that God is calling you to go to some field. It may be a long time before you're able to get there, and you may think, there's no way that I can get there. The Lord's going to come back before then. I always thought that. But God entrusts you with those talents, and He expects you to bring back a reward on them for Him. I mentioned Jeanette. The third Sunday that I mentioned, we had 13 there. Two of the fellas that are now missionaries out from that church were saved that third Sunday. One of them is a missionary up in the northern part of the country where all the rebels came from. And the other one is now a missionary in Burkina Faso in another country. He's totally supported by the national churches there in the Ivory Coast. Our church sends him $50 a month. That's all he gets from That's all he gets that's addition to what he supported from the Nationals is $50. But he's now a missionary in the country of Burkina Faso. When Daniel got saved, he was a very unassuming guy. Very emotionless. If you were to tell him, Daniel, your grandma just died, he would have the same reaction as if you told him, Daniel, you just inherited $1 million. There would be no reaction. He's just unemotional. He was one of the first that surrendered to preach there at that church. He went through our Bible Institute. We needed a night guard, and we hired him to be our night guard. And every night I'd wake up and I'd check to make sure he was awake. And if I ever caught him when he wasn't awake, he'd always be asleep in a chair, and he'd have his head back and his mouth wide open. And I would pick up the pieces of gravel out of my driveway and just very gently just drop them into his mouth, one after another, until he finally woke up. Now, when he was in Bible college, I never imagined Danielle being a missionary in another country. You know what we hear sometimes is we hear, well, those people are so poor. And a lot of times, Americans get the idea that they can't make it without us. They can't make it without our money. And there are people from other countries that are Christians. They come to America and they raise support to go back to their own country. But here he is today in Burkina Faso, serving the Lord in that Muslim country as a missionary, winning people to the Lord, helping and planting a church there in Burkina Faso. What am I saying? I'm saying that we need to buy that field. Tonight, when you bow your head in just a moment, ask God, what field do you want me to buy into? Do you want me to go? God, if you would have me, I'll go. If that's what you want me to do, that's the field that I'll buy into. If he doesn't want you to go, if he wants you to stay here, if he wants you to be a faithful member of this church, then as a member of this church, God wants you to buy into the field of faith promise giving. If you haven't started already to give every time God blesses you and increases you, to go ahead and step out by faith above your tithe, to step out and give whatever amount it is that he would lay on your heart, and you trust him by faith to give that amount and expect him to take care of everything that would come up. And he always does. We can't outgive God. If that's the field that he wants you to buy into, then you need to buy into that field. For all of us, he wants all of us to pray. He wants us to pray for those missionaries that go. He wants us to pray for more laborers to go. He wants us to pray for those people on those fields that still need to be reached, that their hearts would be open and that they would be receptive to the gospel. He wants us to pray for their salvation. He wants us to buy into that field. Tonight, ask God, Lord, what field do you want me to buy into? What field do you want me to buy into?